Good morning and happy Sabbath. Again, I want to welcome any visitors who may be worshiping with us here at Granite Bay. If this is your first time here, this is a unique service for a couple of reasons. One, it's our first worship service in 2018, so I want to wish you a blessed new year. Secondarily, this is our communion Sabbath when we're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. So my message this morning will be a little shorter than normal as we prepare for the services that follow. We're going to be talking about feeding on Christ today. And as you could tell from the scripture reading that was shared, we're going to be looking briefly at the Gospel of John chapter 6. Hopefully this will help prepare our hearts to exploit the service for all that we can spiritually. Everything God wants us to have in this service, we want to experience. Now, when I say 666 to you, you probably weren't expecting me to say that today. You think about the beast. But I'm doing this deliberately. There's a verse in the Bible. It's a 666 verse. It's John 666. Now, there are not 666 chapters in John. There's not even 66 chapters in John. Only Isaiah and Psalms have 66 chapters. But there are 66 verses in chapter 6 of John. And it makes a statement in that passage that's really troubling. John 6, verse 66, says, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." We wouldn't want to be in that group, would we? Now, I've got a question for you. It may seem like a total turn in the road here. Do you know what matrophagy is? Matrophagy. Matrophagy is a behavior that is found in some animals, more commonly in spiders, where the young feed on their own mother. Now, it's very rare. I suppose if they fed on their father, they call it patrophagy. But it's called matrophagy. Some spiders, like the velvet spider in the deserts of Israel, they're very devoted mothers. You know, you've probably seen spiders before. After the babies hatch, they all crawl on the mother, and the mother carries them around. And this particular spider will have as many as 50 to 80 babies. And couple of spiders, do you know, they're not mammals, but they actually nurse their offspring. One does it by secreting something that the babies eat from their mouths. Other spiders lay little eggs that are filled with sacks of milk, and the babies feed on that. Well, this one particular desert spider, out in the desert, there's not that much moisture, and after the mother feeds them, they molt once or twice. The little babies are almost microscopic when they're born. They get a little bigger. She's finally completely spent. She can't hunt with all the babies there. And so what she'll do eventually, when the babies start to go hungry because there's no more milk sacks and she has nothing else to offer them, she wants them to survive so much, she'll go out in the middle of her web, and she begins to twitch and flick on the web, which a spider instinctively thinks something has come into the web, and they run to the middle. They all gather around her. She presses herself down into them. They all crawl on top, and then one of them gets the bright idea to bite its mother. Now, she can run. She's much bigger than they are, but she doesn't. She stays there, and she basically offers herself as a final feast to help her young survive. And they eat her and drink her. I know that's a Pastor Doug. We came to church, we didn't want to hear that. I don't even like spiders when I didn't know that. But what we're going to study today is a troubling passage. What Jesus says in John chapter 6 is so troubling that many stop following him. And so it wasn't totally an accident that I picked that illustration. Why don't you go with me to the beginning of John chapter 6? We're going to look at this. We're not going to take a long time. But the whole chapter talks about Jesus saying you need to eat the bread of life, and we need to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Now, doesn't that trouble you a little bit? Is the Lord talking about cannibalism? And even people back then he was talking to wondered, what does he mean? So first, look at John 6:4. We'll start there. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Of course, you know that when the Lord celebrated the first Lord's Supper, it was a Passover service. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we find bread that these may eat? Jesus is concerned with our having something to eat. But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was about to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that they might even have a little bit. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus, he probably smiled, and he said, well, make the people sit down. Now, it says there were 5,000 men. That would, what, be 100 groups of 50? And then you got women and children. So there's these people all over the hills. 5 barley loaves, a couple of sardines, 2 little fish. Have them sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to those that are sitting down. Now I've got a whole sermon that talks about the multiplying of the bread. I'm not going to talk about that. But he did this miracle, and everybody ate. And likewise the fish, and they all had as much as they wanted. They all were fully satisfied. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so nothing is lost. I like that Jesus says he doesn't want anything to be lost, and he certainly doesn't want bread and breadcrumbs and fish to be lost. He doesn't want you to be lost. He didn't want to waste food. He doesn't want to waste your life. He wants you to be saved. Therefore they gathered them up, and they filled 12 baskets. They ended up with 12 baskets, and they started out with less than one basket. 12 baskets of the fragments of the barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And those men, when they had seen this sign that Jesus said that he did, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. Now I've got to pause real quick. When they say, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world, what are they talking about? They're talking about Deuteronomy 18, where Moses said, the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like me. And everyone kept saying, who is that prophet? Wasn't the one who was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. It's a prophet like Moses that was to come. They said, this is him. Moses fed the people in the wilderness. Look at what Jesus just did. He is the prophet that Moses talked about. And in fact, he was. So they want to make him king. They want the wrong kind of kingdom, and they want the wrong kind of king. They wanted a king who would destroy the Romans and make them the international power, and they would all have great prosperity and wealth. And so Jesus disperses the crowd. His disciples like the idea of making him king. He tells them, you get in the boat, cross over to the other side of the sea. I'll meet you later. He didn't say how. He sends away the crowd, tries to get them all calmed down. Sun's going down, and then he walks across the water. You know the story. Meets them out there on the stormy sea, and Peter tries to walk, and he starts to sink, and then Jesus gets in the boat, and instantly they're at the land on the other side. So we're going to fast forward through that part that's 15, verses 15 to 21. So they get to the other side. Go to John 6:24. When the people saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in boats, and they came to Capernaum. So when they woke up, and they said, Jesus is gone, how did he get over there? They saw the disciples leave, but Jesus didn't leave, and all the boats that were still there. So they got into the other boats. They went to the other side of the sea, to Capernaum, and they found him. They said, Rabbi, how did you get here? Now, he didn't say I walked, because they wouldn't believe that. And Jesus simply said, most assuredly I say, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for that food that perishes, but for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man has given, because God the Father has set his seal on him. So now, so that we don't misunderstand, Jesus is saying, we're getting ready to talk about two different kinds of food. You're laboring, you saw me feed the crowd, free food. So you came. He said, you want to see another miracle? He says, I'm wanting to give you a different kind of food. Go to verse 30. Jesus, therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? As though the other signs weren't enough. What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. What is Jesus talking about? What is the true bread from heaven? It's him. For the bread of God is he who has come down from heaven and gives his life for the world. He gives his life that we might eat his body. He was going to lay down his life. What does that mean? Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And Jesus said that famous verse, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Now you notice he's not just talking about food, he mentioned thirst there too. So it's not just food, it's drink. Which goes back to what Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. John 6:41. The Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Are you seeing now? They're having a problem with what he's saying. They didn't want that kind of bread. They didn't want spiritual bread. They wanted a king who could feed an army. Just think about it. An army marches on its stomach. If he could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed all those people, then they could go as far as they needed to go and they could conquer. Napoleon Bonaparte, knowing that an army marches on its stomach, he offered a fabulous reward to someone that could come up with the means for making food last longer. And it was actually someone in France that developed the canning method. And you might be interested to know that the first canned food was in wine bottles, because that's all the French had back then. They didn't use cans. And they found that through boiling and sterilizing, they could preserve peas in these wine bottles for months. And they got the award because he knew an army marches on its stomach. That's what they wanted. They didn't want spiritual food. And then Jesus said in John 6:47, he's still talking about food, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness. They're dead. If you just want that kind of bread, what good did it do them? They died. I'm offering you a bread that you can eat of and you won't die. Now, you know what that sounds like if you know your Gospel of John. What did John say in chapter 4? A woman at the well? They're not talking about bread. Now they're talking about water. He said, oh, you're coming for water, but if you were to drink the water that I have to offer, you'll never thirst again. She said, oh, I'm so tired of coming for water. If you just give me that water, he said, you don't get it. I'm not talking about physical water. I'm talking about a living, artesian, spiritual water that will refresh you and satisfy your spiritual thirst forever. And again, he said, you're talking about physical bread. I'm offering you permanent spiritual bread. Jesus says, verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, didn't he do that on the cross? Didn't he literally die? Why did he do it? By accepting his death and the sacrifice that was made, he said, I am dying for the sins of the world. If you believe that, if you receive my words, if you receive this message in truth, through faith in it, you can have an inner life. You can be born again. You become a new creature. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They're having problems with what he's saying. Now, the reason I'm talking about this today, especially before the Lord's Supper, is because there's a few places in the Bible where Jesus mentions absolutes that must be understood. Let me give you a couple of them. John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not optional. It's an absolute. You must be born again. You must be born of the water and born of the Spirit. Here's another absolute. Jesus said, Luke 13:3, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, you probably think that that statement's changed over time, but it's still true today. Unless you repent of your sins, you will perish. This is a matter of life and death. Just like a person starving, if they don't eat, they eventually die. If you don't get the living water and the bread of life, you will die. You don't have eternal life. Unless you repent, unless you're born again, you don't have that eternal life. What a shame not to have it. Now, the reason I say that is John says in John 6:53, most assuredly I say to you, unless, this is another absolute statement, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, can you understand why this would bother a Jew? How does a Jew feel about eating blood? By the way, it's not just a Jewish law, it's a New Testament law. It should be for everybody, though many Gentiles, Christians, ignore it. New and Old Testament, you shall not eat blood, period. And how does the Bible feel about, I mean, if you're going to eat meat, you should only eat clean animals, or people clean or unclean. Do you chew the cud and have a cloven hoof? Do you have fins and scales? If you do, you need to go visit the doctor. Then you would be unclean. So for Jesus to tell the Jews, you need to drink my blood and eat my flesh, it went against everything that they believed. But Christ is telling us that we need to devour him if we would live. He said, unless you do this, you have no life in you. He didn't say you have a little bit of life. He didn't say you'll have some more life. He said, unless you do it, you have no life. So unless we embrace and devour the message of the gospel, we have no life. Let me finish out this passage and we'll wrap this up. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. We need to know what that means. I want eternal life, don't you? And I will raise him up in the last day. You don't need to be afraid of death. You'll be alive in the resurrection of the just. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So what does it mean? What's the spiritual meaning? Well, for one thing, it means abiding in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. Go to verse 60. You can see what a problem it was when he said this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And again, you get to go to verse 63. Christ answered and said, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." He's trying to help them understand. "The words that I'm speaking to you are spirit and they are life." These are spiritual terms. It's like when Jesus said, "Pluck at your eye or cut off your hand." That's very disturbing, right? But it was a spiritual term about something radical, being willing to give up anything that comes between you and Christ. And here again, it's a spiritual term. He's saying, you need to take my words into you. You need to feed on the bread of life. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by a what? Every word. So what is the bread? Well, for one thing, it's the word of God. The bread is the Bible. Now, living water, it's prayer, it's the Spirit. Now, here we are, we're at the threshold of a new year. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. The Bible reading is not all of it. It's also believing. It's taking Christ into your life. It's thinking and living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Here on the borders of a new year, do you have a devotional life? Are you spending time with God? Are you letting him transform you? You know, you are what you eat. You used to be much smaller. At one time, you were actually microscopic. It's hard to believe now, but it's true. And the reason you changed is because you ate. And if you want to grow spiritually, what might start as a mustard seed of faith, if you feed your soul, you will grow. We've got a new year. I'd like to encourage you as we participate in the Lord's Supper, make it a covenant. Not only that, of course, we're renewing the commitment of having our sins washed away by the sacrifice of Christ's blood, by his life that he gave, and we eat the bread and we drink the grape juice as a symbol of eating his flesh, drinking his blood spiritually. We're not cannibals. And making spiritual things a priority. You know, I'm thankful this church still has a midweek Bible study prayer meeting. It'd be great if everybody could come. If we can, not everyone can, but if we'd make that a priority new year, say, we're going to come together. World's ending. Let's come together and pray. Let's come together and study his word. You gain strength from it. Those who come, I know who you are. We see you. I believe you're coming and you're being blessed by it. Right. Sabbath school. You know, when I first learned about the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I said, what time do they start? They told me 9 or 9:30. I showed up. It was then I learned that Sabbath school was sort of optional. Are you with me? Why do we have more people for the worship service than Sabbath school? Sabbath school is when we're studying the Word in a special way, and that's feeding on the bread of life and drinking his blood. It's not less important. And I'd like to encourage you, make that a priority, and especially if you have children, they're going to get a lot more out of what they get in their divisions than sometimes the pastor preaching with big words like matrophagy. So take them to their classes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we made that a priority? Someone said once, if we don't have enough faith to get to church once a week, you probably don't have enough to get to heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The Bible is that food. Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I want to read a quote to you. We're almost done here. And from the book Desire of Ages, page 386, she's talking about the spiritual terms that Jesus was using. The figure which Christ used was a familiar one to the Jews. Moses, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. The prophet Jeremiah had written, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. The rabbis themselves had a saying that the eating of the bread is, in its spiritual significance, was the study of the law and the practice of good works. They all understand that these were spiritual terms, but it wasn't giving them what they wanted. They wanted their practical, physical, worldly needs met by the Messiah. They didn't want a Messiah who was going to give them their spiritual needs. But what do we need to seek first? The kingdom of God. Job said, Job 23:12, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's what it means to eat his flesh. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That's what it means to drink of the Lord. And so we need to be feeding on the word of God. I wonder if Amos was referring to this when he said, in the last days there'd be a famine in the land, not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And people will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but not find it, because they're looking for the wrong thing. Jesus is telling us we can be fully satisfied if we make a covenant and say, Lord, I want to feed on your word. I want to live by every word that proceeds from your mouth. I want to drink that milk of your word that we might grow by it. And he laid down his life that we might do it. He died that we could feed on his life and we could get the new life because of his sacrifice.